Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and at verse 1. 1 John, chapter 5, and at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But the first part of the verse just now, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now John has much to say about believing in Christ and being born from God or being born by God. And he is putting the two things together here. And we will have to try and understand what is meant by believing. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. For you do not need to be born again to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the one that was promised in the New Testament. But we will try and consider that in the first place, that this matter of believing that Jesus is the Christ. And then our second point will be that all who so believe have been born again. First, what it is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And secondly, that those who so believe in the sense that it is meant here have been born again. Well, Jesus is that figure in history who was born in Bethlehem, who was brought up in Nazareth. And so he was known in his time in this world as Jesus of Nazareth. There's many a thing that can be said about him. He went about doing good. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He suffered for sin. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven. Now that's Jesus. And the Jesus, the person who was so known and who did these things and so much more, he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. As it was said of him, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God gives him the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within him as to his human nature, but not in measure. There's no restriction. There's an absolute fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Now there's much mystery there, as we might say and have said, about many things. But there you have it in John chapter 3 towards the end, that the Holy Spirit was in Jesus in a particular way, in a remarkable way, without measure, without limit. Now, the Holy Spirit is, it dwells in the heart of every person who has been born again, who has come to Christ, but you can't say that it is without limit. You have to say that there is a limit, that there is a measure. Now, that's what was said of Christ. That's what we are taught about Jesus Christ, that he is the person spoken of in the Old Testament as the Messiah. In other words, the Anointed One. And if you take it from Hebrew, you get the word Messiah. If you take it from Greek, you get the word Christ. Not exactly in that form, but it's the same word as taken over into English. Now, what we're told here is about believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Anointed One. And these three offices or functions which are attributed to Christ in the Word of God and are prominent, for instance, in the Shorter Catechism. When you trace these functions back to the Old Testament, those who were set apart as prophets, or set apart as priests, or set apart as kings, they were all anointed to their office. Now what we have in Jesus is his anointing, anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And it is helpful to think of Christ, to think of Jesus as prophet and priest and king. Now let us take him first of all as priest. And corresponding to all these offices, there is a human need. And because Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he comes with an answer to every human need. Now, first of all, there is the need of guilt, of unholiness, sin. And that's what we had in Psalm 38, David complaining, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." And when he speaks of his foolishness, he means what lies behind his sinning. To say that someone is a sinner who is not acting wisely in relation to sin, what you have to say is they are acting foolishly. They're not acting wise. Every sin is foolish, an expression of foolishness. Yes. Now, there was David, and he's expressing his need as a sinner. Now, what does he need? He needs a priest to go and offer a sacrifice on his behalf. Now, no doubt, David many a time went to the tabernacle, or to the altar at any rate, with a sacrifice, and spoke to the priest, and he might say something like, "I am a sinner, I feel my iniquities going over my head, I feel my wounds stinking and corrupt, I feel the terrible condition I am in because I'm a sinner." And just as wounds without antibiotics or anything of that nature, if they got infected and overwhelmed the body's defenses, then these wounds would, if they were really bad, they might become gangrenous and would stink. What David is saying is, there's something like that about me spiritually. There's something like that about my soul. I need a priest. Well, there was a priest according to the types of the Old Testament, these institutions which included the priesthood, which were helpful for sinners to see how their needs could be supplied. David believed the testimony of God about himself as a sinner And he believed the testimony of God about the provision that was made. There was the priest and all the sacrifices, but David, as a believer, knew that these were all pointing forward to the Messiah who would come in the fullness of time. My wounds stink. Now notice what you have in Isaiah chapter 53, which is speaking of the Messiah that was to come. He says, the prophet says, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, he was wounded. See? Jesus wounded because of the wounds of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now notice that. There's David, and he feels his wounds. He feels the state he is in. He's going on sinning. And he knows that it's a fearful thing. His soul is not right in the sight of God. Now, I'm leaving aside just now the fact of his conversion, the fact that he was justified, but it's not a question just now of being accepted in relation to this expression at any rate. It's a question of his soul being put right, his soul being purified, his soul being healed by his stripes, by the punishment that was inflicted on him. We who believe are healed. It was so in Isaiah's time. It was so for Isaiah himself. It is so for believers today. We are healed, he says. And that's what believers are at liberty to say. We are healed. They're not saying that the healing work is complete, but there's a beginning of it. And the Lord sees that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been applying to souls the benefits of Christ's work. The Holy Spirit has begun the healing process. And though David, with increased understanding, sees more and more of the need that was his. Yes, but he can say by faith. Well, Isaiah could say by faith, and many another since then, by his stripes we are healed. And you have the corresponding teaching in chapter 4. First of all, he that loveth not, there's a wound. There's an indication of spiritual need. He that loveth God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. That's actually verse 8. It's verse 9 I wanted to refer to first. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now, our spiritual need is such that we are spiritually dead by nature. And Christ has come. Christ the great Messiah. Christ the great high priest has come, says John, that we might live through him. That we wouldn't continue to be spiritually dead, but that we would have spiritual life, and that we might have eternal life through him as the great high priest who offered himself up as a living sacrifice. Now he goes on, and this was manifest, herein is love. See, he's been speaking about love. And this was manifested, the love of God was toward us. And you might ask, how was that love particularly demonstrated? Well, listen. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He sent his Son to be a sacrifice. And he is the priest, we were saying. And the priest offers up himself as a sacrifice. The priest does, not Aaron, not Eli, not Phinehas. None of these, but the Messiah, the one who is anointed as prophet, priest, and king, the one who is the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners, he offers himself as a sacrifice to turn away the anger of God. A propitiation, you see, John calls. A sacrifice that will turn away the anger of God, turn away that feeling in God that makes him punish sin. And he punishes sin because he is just. Well, he offers himself a sacrifice. And the anger of God, God himself indeed, is propitiated. His anger based on his justice. His justice is satisfied. Oh, he has finished his work. The priests in Israel, they went on. But this high priest, he does not go on offering sacrifice. Instead of standing again and again before the altar to offer another sacrifice, he sits down at that right hand of the majesty of God. As far as that is concerned, his work is finished. Of course, there's the continuing work of offering up the petitions of sinners, of making intercession. And you see, if we say, my wounds do stink and are corrupt, my folly makes it so, then if we begin to pray as we ought to pray, and we will pray if we feel our need as sinners, then you see, what we need further is the continuing work of the high priest to transmit the petitions of sinners and to present his own will for the good of sinners before his Father on the basis of his sacrifice. Now, what we have is he whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, whoever you might take of just now New Testament believers, whether you take Paul or Timothy or Lydia or the Philippian jailer, as far as this particular office is concerned, and feeling their need as sinners, they look to Christ. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus, that historical person, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised priest. And when they would feel their need as sinners, they would believe that here is the one who can do them good. As sinners, guilty, with wounds that stink. Yes. And there is the one that can do all that is necessary for them. They trust in him, you see. So, it is not merely a case of believing the facts about Christ. I take it that we all do that. That we all believe that Jesus was the one who came into the world to save sinners. But you see, we don't all trust in Christ. Now, what John is speaking about are those who do trust. That's what he means by believing that Jesus is Christ. Not a bare acceptance of the historical facts, but that believing these historical facts They trust in Christ as the one who is suited to them in their need. The one who is suited to them in their need. That's it. And that's the salvation that is set before us. But let us notice this also. Jesus as a prophet. That we are to believe that Jesus is the one who was anointed to be a prophet. Now, there is Bildad, one of Job's friends, and he's acknowledging his need in terms of his ignorance. He acknowledges his need in terms of his ignorance. He says, we are of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. We know nothing, and we've got to know the right road to the promised land. You see, you could think of the need of the Israelites when they were to come out of Egypt. They had spent their entire lives, I'm sure, with the exception of Moses, they had spent their entire lives in Egypt. It's only very roughly, I'm sure, that they would know where the promised land was. Well, the Lord provided a prophet for them in their ignorance. The Lord provided a prophet, one who would show them the way. Of course, Moses acting as a prophet, and Moses could only act as a prophet because he was having directions given from heaven. Now, how will we make our way who are of yesterday, whose days on earth are as a shadow? We don't have long in which to learn the way to heaven. We don't have long to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be seeking for teaching. But there's the need of teaching. But, you see, Jesus has been provided as the anointed one, the prophet. You have it in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He hath sent to bind up the broken heart. He has sent me to teach, to preach good tidings. How will we know that there is a salvation? How will we know that there is an anointed priest and an anointed prophet? We need teaching. Ah, where will the teaching come from? It'll come from the prophet. It'll come from Jesus, the anointed one. He is the one who is to preach, and if any good is done at any service in this place of worship, it's because Christ has been here as a prophet, working by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Christ, if any good is done to the souls of anyone here, if any good is done in the way of a sinner seeing Jesus, having Jesus pointed out to them, as John the Baptist did, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was John and Andrew. And I'm sure it wasn't just an acceptance of the facts that here was the one who was going about teaching. He was brought up in Nazareth. His parents were Mary and Joseph. No, but they saw as the one who had come into this world as a prophet. Oh, as a priest too. But we're talking about him as a prophet, anointed to be a prophet just now. Yes, the one who was to preach, the one who is still preaching. That's what I'm saying. If anybody gets good for their souls here, it's because Christ was preaching. What do you mean, someone might say? Ah, what I mean is this. There are those whom Christ sends out as ambassadors, and they are to preach. They are to preach. But you see, the great thing is this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, I am the anointed one as a prophet, anointed to preach good tidings, the gospel, unto the meek and unto the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted through getting comfort from the preaching of the gospel, to proclaim liberty to Satan's captives, to show them the way out of the prison, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yes, the opening of the prison, that through Jesus Christ, coming by the Holy Spirit, who applies the words of the great prophet, there is salvation for sinners. And you see, how does Christ preach? And what I've said is, he preaches through his ambassador. When they speak accurately, scripturally, they are speaking with the authority of Christ. And one thing they are saying, and oh, may the Lord bless these words to our souls. May the Lord, the prophet in glory, may he bless these words to our souls. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Yes, there's the prophet. And whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ, yes, receiving him and his testimony, believing in him, trusting him, receiving this as truth, receiving his words as truth, so that they close in with Christ, so that they look to him. Yes. And then there is this. Well, I was going to quote these words, and perhaps I didn't. Look unto me and be ye saved. Christ is the prophet speaking. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, there's another need, and that is, if you take it in the words of the psalmist, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. There's the need for a king, or the need for a shepherd. But we'll not follow that out just now. Though the psalmist is using the idea of a shepherd. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And if we are to be compared to sheep, and that's scriptural, obviously, then what we need is a shepherd. Or using the same basic idea in another context, but with the same kind of meaning, we need a king. And a king is anointed. And we had in Psalm 89, the Lord pointing to the Messiah, I have found David my servant. Because David was a type of Christ as king, there was a resemblance there. If we look at David as king, we get pointed forward to Christ as king, the one who was anointed. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Well, Christ is a king, anointed to be a king, to be a David. David watched over his people. He sought their welfare. And so you say of Christ, he is the one who watches over his people, to rule over them and to defend them, to bring them out of Satan's kingdom, to set them free. Yes. Now there is the provision. And this is what we have. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, receiving him as prophet and priest and king, receiving him perhaps particularly in the first instance as priest. But you see, all these offices are vitally useful: prophet, priest, and king. And as I said, and I would emphasize this again, what John is saying here is not merely with respect to the historical facts, but it's a case of trusting in this one, trusting in Jesus as the one who was promised as the Messiah, who came into this world, who is on the throne of glory as prophet and priest and king, and trusting in him as prophet and priest and king. Now further, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God in his effects. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, is from God." Every spirit, that is, everyone claiming to speak by the Holy Spirit. Now you see, there's tests to be made. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now I don't want to go into this in detail, but just to mention it in relation to what we have. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. He has been sent by God. See, that's what has to be at the center of true preaching, so that people will be directed to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the one who came from God, as the one who is the Son of God. And on the other hand, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, not from God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You see, false religion and false teaching, and the Antichrist, with emphasis is of course the Roman system, the Roman Church. But even in John's time, there were those who had such false teaching that they were described as antichrists. Now, you see, we must emphasize teaching, scriptural teaching, teaching that is from God. And one aspect of that teaching is what the Savior said: except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot get into it. The absolute necessity of the new birth. Now, if we come to this, to ask, am I born again? Then the answer is, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do I believe in the way that I tried to outline that Jesus is the Christ? And if that is the case, then I submit to the teaching that Jesus gave to Nicodemus about being born of water and of the Spirit, a spiritual second birth through the Holy Spirit, and by water, in other words, by cleansing, what is symbolized in baptism. But you see, there must be a cleansing, there must be a making holy. Yes, a washing with water. spiritually speaking, by the Holy Spirit. And how does that manifest itself? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And lying behind that trust is the understanding that we must be born again, that we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul. Ah, the Blessed One that came to cleanse sinners. The Holy Spirit cleansing sinners for the sake of Christ. Giving a new heart, giving a right spirit, working by way of sanctification, following on from the first cleansing in regeneration, in the new birth. Now, I think I indicated at the very beginning that one purpose for John writing was to help people to see that they are born again. And what he is saying here is, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To see if, given the needs that I indicated, the need in connection with sin, the need in connection with ignorance, the need in connection with a restraint and direction, and that Christ supplies all these needs. Jesus was the anointed one. Well, if we are trusting in him to do that for us, then we have been born again. John was saying, that he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, there's that distinction that John is making. And to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, he was writing to them, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now it's a particularly helpful part of Scripture for that purpose, to enable us to know, when applied by the Holy Spirit, that we have been born again or otherwise. Now there's all sorts of tests, it might be put, all sorts of indications as to whether or not we have been born again. You have it again at verse 13. That's just what I quoted, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might go on believing. I'm sure it is what he means. Having believed and having eternal life, you can go on believing. Yes. And it's part of the spiritual life. It's one activity of the spiritual life that is put into the heart of a sinner, that individual will go on believing, will go on trusting, will go on receiving the testimony that has been given concerning the Messiah. And on the basis of that knowledge, trusting in him in relation to the needs that we have personally. And now I've just mentioned in broad terms three particular needs, though they cover a great deal. And you could particularize in many ways. Now, as I did indicate in passing at the beginning, there's a great deal that John has to say about love. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, do we love? And particularly, of course there's love on a human level that has nothing to do with spiritual reality. But in the first place, do we love God? Are our hearts drawn out at all in worship, in admiration because of his greatness, and to Christ in particular, in connection with the wonder of him coming into the world to offer up a sacrifice that would take away sin, in coming so low on behalf of sinners, taking their place, taking their punishment? Do we worship? Do we receive? Do we love him? No? Of course, it's this. We love him because he first loved us. That's where it all starts. When you see, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We love the people of God. Is that the case? Not because they may incidentally be among the people of God, and we rather like them. They're kind. They're easy to get on with, perhaps. But what I'm saying is, it's not because of such things as these, though these may be attractive, but is the particular love that we have for the Lord's people because they are God's people. Is that what makes us love them? Is that what makes us want to be in their company? Is that what makes us feel at home with them? Though there may be difficulties in some cases, but generally speaking, do we love the people of God? Because that is what they are. Because they were followers of Christ. Well, that indicates a love. And if we have got a love for them, we have got a love for God. And if we've got a love for God, then we are born again. And we are indeed believing that Jesus is the Christ. Now, see Peter. And he bears this testimony to Christ, or to Jesus, let me say. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the one set before us in the Old Testament, or as he might just say, the Scriptures, that we should believe in him. Peter has believed. Peter has begun to trust in Jesus. So he is born again. How does Jesus react to that? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven. Peter, having been born again, so that he could believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now it's not because of his intellectual powers that he is so understood the Old Testament, it's because particularly of the working of God in his soul, so that he was able to use his intellectual power in that direction. Yes, that's why he was brought to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Peter knows something. The other true disciples know something. Those who were friends with Peter in that kind of way, receiving the same truth, they have been born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, trusting it, casting the whole weight of their guilty souls upon, coming to him to be taught, coming to him to be direct. Yes, to be drawn to himself, to be directed to Christ, to be kept, to be led on safely as the great King. If they're trusting in him in that way, they have been born again. Now we might just sum up what we have been saying. If we quote verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that by faith has received the Son of God, and so now has the Son of God, he has life. He will not come into condemnation. He has passed from death into life." That's what we're being taught. Oh, to have Christ, what does that mean? To have received Christ, to have believed in that Jesus is the Christ, trusting in him. Oh, sinner, still outside the kingdom of God, you are still invited to come in. It's as if these words are being used to you. Come in. Why standest thou without? Why stand outside the kingdom? You are to trust in Christ as the one who is set forth in the word, as the anointed one. The anointed priest is suited to you and your need as a sinner. The anointed prophet suitable for you in your ignorance. The anointed king suited to you and your proneness to wander and your inability to come in. But look to Christ. Trust in him. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless us, pity us, and care for us. Bless thy word. May we see its suitability to us in our need. Oh, may we come that we might obtain mercy. Oh, may there be a raising up of sinners here. Put life in them. May they be born again. May they look to Christ. May they believe that Jesus is the Christ. O Lord, do wonderfully. Grant to raise up witnesses on thy side in the place of those whom thou dost take away. O grant to do what is beyond the power of man to do. But Lord, work. Bless the means of grace. Bless the preaching of the gospel. Bless what people hear of thy word. Oh, draw sinners powerfully. Bless thy word to each one of us. Enable us to sing to thy praise. Wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.